bluegrass song with words with a lot of meaning to them. It's really enjoyable. Sometimes we'll sing in the car. You know, all that travel, sometimes you get a lot of meditation and a lot of nice singing with words like that. I've told you before, in the future, you're all invited to my bluegrass planet. So I told Mrs. Dillo that it's nice to have a wide variety. I know within each segment of different music, there's music that's not so good, but with all music, there's good and bad. And sometimes with words like that, very encouraging words, you know, because you know when you pray, you recognize that God comforts us and helps us certainly on the way, especially for this entire world and what we have in the future. I was going to also mention to Mr. Wild, it's interesting, all the things sometimes you deal with. I know one time I actually forgot my sermon notes, and thankfully my wife had her iPad, and she took the notes of my previous sermon, so I was actually able to have them from the iPad. It's just so scary sometimes. You're going, where are those notes? And so I tell you what, we have technology today which makes it available to do a lot of different things, which is really encouraging. Well, the last time I was here, you know, I had mentioned before that, do you remember when Tom Hanks had mentioned in his movie with Forrest Gump, he said, life is like a box of chocolates. You know, I forget the rest of the, each one is a little bit different or whatever, I'm not sure, but, you know, I looked at the church, and I mentioned this way before, especially when it came to Pentecost, that the church is like a box of Raisin Bran, that there are some fruits, but there are a lot of flakes sometimes, aren't they? And it goes back to what you look at, that many are called, few are chosen. So really, when you see a truthful aspect of that, that there are those that had walked with us before that don't continue to walk with us. I'm not trying to say something negative or bad, but that's just the way that it is, isn't it? So there are very few. When you look actually at the box of Raisin Bran, comparatively, you don't get a whole lot of raisins in there. You know, I remember going to Olive Garden one time, and I just saying, what's the deal here? This has changed. It's supposed to be, you get the salad. I'm going, one, two, three. Three olives. And I actually had asked about that one time that we actually went back there, and I said, by the way, what, this is Olive Garden. And, you know, there is so much more salad than the olives. And what she said is a lot of people don't eat the olives, so we don't want to waste them. They said, if you want to order more, you can. So that's a heads up for you on Olive Garden, by the way. So, but the point is here is that, you know, part of this, as Mr. Waddle had mentioned, within God's Word, there is a very narrow way. In fact, that is our camp theme this year. The narrow way, accept the challenge. It is a very narrow way when you follow God's law. God says, do this, and he says, specifically do this. Don't go to the right. Don't go to the left. Don't add to or take away from the words that he says. So, you know, we've got to be careful in speaking that we're right along the lines of what God is saying and not just our own ideas necessarily. I'd like to examine something here because I've asked before within these fruits that we're talking about. Most know if you're going to go look at the fruits of the Spirit, we did talk about those, of course, over Pentecost. But, you know, many can identify maybe the nine that are there. And maybe sometimes we go, okay, I know that there's love, joy, peace there. Where is that all that fit in? Do we really should know those? Do you know why? Let me ask you this. What's on your resume? What's on your resume? What's on your spiritual resume? Without those on your spiritual resume, you will not be in the kingdom. It won't be there. God has given to us the gift of his Holy Spirit. From that Holy Spirit, we're supposed to be exhibiting the fruits of that Spirit, to not just say something, to be actually, this is who we are, this is what we are. The last one I talked about last time, if we remember, of course, we're probably all from maybe the tribe of Manasseh, which means forgetful. And we had talked about, remember, the fruit of temperance, of self-control. So let me ask, how are we doing? How is your resume stacking up when it comes to self-control? We've all had the opportunity within the last month since I've been here to obviously work on that. Some of you probably had the opportunity just this very morning. Who cut you off? What happened? What happened? There's going to be a reaction, isn't there? When something out of the ordinary happens to us, there's going to be a reaction. What is that reaction? How do we react to it? It's going to happen when we drive, when we go to the grocery store, when we get up in the morning, and we might be a little bit grumpy from the night. Who knows? How are we going to react and respond? Are we exhibiting the fruit of temperance, of self-control? I'd like to examine another one today, because we certainly know that from God's Word, the fruits of the Spirit are a direct result of what? Here's the quiz for today. If you could answer that, how would you? The fruits of the Spirit are a direct result of keeping God's law. Isn't that interesting? Look how many scriptures that we can go to. And I'll just quote these really quick if you want to write these down to look at later, but you'll remember these. Romans 13:10 says, "Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." So if we're going to be exhibiting that fruit, it says love, this is what love is, the fulfilling of the law. When it comes to the fruit of joy, Proverbs 29 verse 18 says, "Where there's no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law," what? "Happy is he." So the fruit of joy is experienced through keeping God's law there. What about peace? "Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing will offend them." Nothing will cause them to stumble. Have we been offended lately? Well, we always have every reason in the world. We might be go before God and go, "Yeah, but." There are no conjunctions before God. There are no buts. God is watching how we react and how we respond. Now, you know something? In this world, you can doctor up a pretty good resume. You know, a lot of people will hand in resumes that will pretty much highlight, maybe stretch it a little bit. Now, how many people on their resume will write, "I'm good with people"? Really good with people. And then you watch them as they interact with people, you find out maybe they're not so good with people. A lot of different things. You know, it used to be that a janitor was then elevated to custodian. Custodian is elevated to maintenance engineer, something of that nature. You know, there's a lot of things you can do to make it look like, there's a lot of things that people can do to make it look like they're a Christian. You can't mock God. You know, I used to get my milk from the refrigerator. And so if he asked me where it came from, my first response would be from the refrigerator. Next thing would be it came from the store. Came from Kroger's. I didn't live on a farm. I mean, I knew after, you know, you see the animals and see what that, but you know, when you look at food and fruit, and I know there are gardens that have been planted, and if somebody planted a tomato seed, they're going to expect a cucumber, not going to expect a cucumber. So you start to see things that Christ related to that says, whatever a man sows, that what he reaps. So if you ever planted a tomato seed and a cucumber did come up, I don't think that's ever happened. I know this. It would not have been a tomato seed then. So it's very interesting to take a look at this. Well, God uses the same analogies. When he gives us his Holy Spirit, it's going to produce the righteousness of his Holy Spirit, and that's something different. When we come before God, he's going to say, "How did you do with what I gave to you?" It's very pertinent that we take a look at this in our everyday lives to see how we're reacting to this, because it absolutely has a direct relationship with obeying God and his law. So let's examine today the fruit called long-suffering. Do you know, it's such an interesting word, isn't it? It's not called short-suffering. And I'm a witness today, by the way. This is pretty good news for all of you here today, because I've seen the fruit of long-suffering being born. It's there. You can all pretty much put it on your resumes from what I see here of people that have pretty much held fast to God's truth. But the thing is, it's not over yet. So it's not short suffering. It's something that until the day you take your last breath, if you quit the day before or the hour before, you've not long suffered. It's to the day that you take your last breath, you'll have that etched in your resume. Don't forget, long suffering is a fruit. It's not a gift. It's a fruit. What's the gift? Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." How is it given? 1 Timothy, by the laying on of hands, isn't it? That's how the gift is imparted. That's how God does it. That's how He started working. Of course, in the New Testament, there were those that had, of course, oil poured on them, and it was a different way. There wasn't a baptism necessarily that took place, but God's Spirit was still working with those people in a different way, but it was still that same Spirit. God's Spirit today is given, and this is what God said, this is how you do it, through the laying on of hands. So we lay hands after someone's been baptized. The Spirit's been given. How do you know? You're going to see it evident by the fruits that will be exhibited. And those fruits will continue to grow as God uses the analogy in the pruning process. Because He said in John, of course, 15, remember we read that around Passover, "Herein is My Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." He's not content with a couple of plums. He wants that tree to be weighted down. I've seen apple trees before. I'm kind of going, I don't know how these branches hold up, because there's so much. And then I've seen the pruning process. Well, people go, "Wow, you prune that thing bare." I've seen that to the rose bush I've got back at my house that was given to us. Cut that thing way back. It's bigger than it was last year. And I cut it back farther. It's interesting how God makes planting to grow. You know, without things to grow, the evidence of what He does in our lives is there as we walk outside the door. So we can see that the Holy Spirit is a gift to be stirred up to produce fruit. Let's take a look at this word called long-suffering today. Strong's concordance of, and you will, by the way, with this sermon, this will bear the fruit of long-suffering, unless you walk out the door. Because I won't be able to finish this today. It's way too deep and way too intense. But if we really analyze this and take it apart for what it's down, we'll be better able to analyze ourselves and not just, "Well, I'm bearing stuff. I'm hanging in there. I'm in church every week." It goes way beyond being in church every week. It absolutely deals with the way that we live our lives from the time that you get up, and maybe, frankly, in your dreams. I wasn't so nice to a couple of politicians in my dreams. I had to repent. It's interesting what dreams will do. You know, it's like you want to take care of things because, "Okay, God, I know that's yours. I'll bear. That's part of this word, by the way. We'll see. Long suffering, for those of you that would like to know the Greek word here, is called makrothumeia. M-A-K-R-O. Macro, and then thumb with the short of a B, T-H-U-M-I-A, macrothumeia, M-A-K-R-O-T-H-U-M-I-A, macrothumeia, long-suffering. And here's how it can be broken down. See, when you look at those fruits of love, long-suffering, you go, "Well, I don't see patience in there." That's because it's contained in this word. That's where you find patience. And other words, such as, we'll take a look at these words, endurance. Remember we talked about till you take your last breath? Fortitude is another word for long-suffering. Forbearance, patience, perseverance, and of course the word itself called long-suffering. So let's pick these apart and see how we're doing. When you go to Oxford's Illustrated Dictionary, you'll find endurance. Look at how this word is pared down. Endurance, the habit of. What does that remind you of? The habit of. Does it sound like a familiar word that someone once told us that the reason that we're on the face of this earth with God's Spirit is to do something, is to build blank, blank, blank. Anybody remember that? Is to build holy, righteous character. Not to be characters as the flakes, but to build character as the fruits. The habit of. You know, it's so interesting. We fall into the habit of doing things. Physical things. I told you, I'm in the habit now of my volume goes down. I still remember. It's just implanted within my mind what happened when I was at Sabbath services one time and somebody else was speaking and a phone went off on a woman's purse. I felt so bad for her. I feel bad for women's purses. And the reason is the phone was going off and she was digging in there and couldn't find it. I've seen that happen to my wife at times. She's gotten better with that of compartment, you know, the compartments. You've got compartments now. You know, the keys are here, the phone's there, these are there, but oh, I feel sorry for all the stuff you've got in there. So here's what happens. You're fumbling for all this and she feels so bad. And finally, she just gets up and walks off and it implants something in your mind. I did the next obvious thing. Well, not was so obvious, but Samsung had a phone that you could program your own music into it. So I programmed Blessed and Happy is the Man. If my phone went off, it was going to be a church hymn. So, but that doesn't happen so much now. But the point is, most of us are pretty good with this. I've not, you know, and again, we're not going to condemn anybody or throw you out if the phone happens to go off, because some maybe forget at different times to do that. But so I'm in the habit of doing that. But obviously, more important habitual things. What happens on the Sabbath? I mean, there's just no doubt what's going to happen. What happens for the Feast of Tabernacles? Whatever. What happens to everything else? Well, where are you going? I'm going to church. That's where I'm going to. I'm going there. In fact, we've got to the point, the habit of, I remember this, when my employer said, you can't go, you're not going, or you're fired. And I'm going, you don't understand something, as you try to be respectful and nice as you can, but you don't understand something. I am going. And if it means I'm going to be fired, so be it. And I know we've got people here that have gone through that. You don't understand. I'm going to the Feast of Tabernacles. There is no question about this. Habit. And it's not just a habit that you get from, that's what I have to do. It's a habit that's what your strongest yearning and desire is. That's character to a T. It's because you want to. You want to tell the truth. You want to obey God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's endurance. It's just not something that you go along and I'm here every Sabbath day. There's something a lot more to that builds the character, the habit-forming things that we do when we obey God. It also, endurance, you know another word for endurance? It says the power of, because it takes power. Where does the power come from? For God has not given us the spirit of fear, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, but of power, love, and a sound mind. It takes power. It takes the power of God to say, by the way, I'm going to the feast. You don't understand. Well, how are you going to support my family? God will take care of it. He'll take care of it, because I know if the circumstance ever came, this is what God said. He goes, you've got the power within you that if you say to this mountain, be moved. I've not totally tried that yet. Because and there's going to have to be a need. Because right now the interstate kind of goes through them. But you know, if the time comes, maybe in the future, and the power of God needs to be said, I know this was mentioned, even at the funeral, you know, God put it within his servants to say, you know, something. He told his apostles, you go out, you cleanse the lepers, you raise the dead, you heal the sick. And when God sees that's going to happen, there may be a time. I've wondered that at times. God, you want me to resurrect this person? You know, it's one of those you want to walk really carefully of that. I would say if God wanted me to do that, I'm going to put the flax out on both sides. It's going to be wet on one side, because you're definitely going to know that that needs to be done. But I tell you what, if he told me, I believe it. I believe it can be done. I believe in that the healing power of God, I've seen it done. I've seen people go to God in the weakest moments that they've had and appeal to him to help them to stop smoking. And the next day, they didn't need patches. They didn't need hypnotism. It was gone. The urge to smoke was gone. That's power. It's very difficult, as you know, even physically, for certain addictions and certain habits that people have to lose those. Power of God can do anything. It'd be fun to walk on water one time, wouldn't it? When the need will come, if the need is there, you saw it with the Red Sea. It was there because the power of God. The need was there, and God wanted to show the Israelites that he was not powerless to help them. Yet they still went through that and still didn't believe. Endurance. It's got a lot more than just being here every Sabbath. Now, if you take a look at the word endure, you break that down even a little bit more. And look at the word endure. Now you'll relate to this one. First definition for endure. Undergo pain. Nobody likes that. When I was talking to Mr. Epperson, he said, I'm fine with death. He understood God's plan. He was ready for that. He goes, there's something that bothers me. Pain. Anybody here enjoy pain? You know, from the largest thing, I know we've got people here that suffer, that are suffering. It's not fun to have a bum back. But you know, it's not even fun to have a paper cut at the end of your finger. You know, you try to pick something up. Ow! You know, from a small paper cut. Or you go to pick a rose. I still have a sliver from wood yesterday. It gets you, these little things just hurt and bother you so much. Anyone who want to volunteer? Oh, I think I like that. I'm going to go do me a sliver today. I don't have enough pain in my life. No one would volunteer for it. But you know something? It's going to be there until it goes away. And I've got different scars to show for different types of pain. You probably do too. You endured it, didn't you? Well, there was no choice. There sometimes is a choice here. We've all endured pain in different ways, not just physical, spiritual. We've all hurt. You know, people have gotten tired of hurting in the church. You know what they've done? They've left. I've heard people like you've heard it. That's it. This is my last one. I'm fed up. Some people have said, if there's another one, I'm out. I'm done. Really? That's not endure. God says endure to the end, no matter what takes place. So I've told people when I baptize them now, if anything happens, you continue to keep God's laws. That's what you're making your dedication to, is Him and His ways and His laws. That never stops no matter what happens to us. Pain? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Pain? Let's look at examples. Because we've not yet endured with somebody. Anybody seen anybody sawn in two? That's about as horrible as I could ever think of. Of course, Christ went through the most agony and torture, no doubt, everyone. But Peter himself was crucified. So we see a lot of examples before us of those, and look what the Bible says. They're written as a testimony, which are, of course, part of God's law, is included within the testimonies. Hebrews 10, verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid because of the king's command, who was to kill all the kids. How would you like to live in that scenario? That would have been horrible. And it, of course, didn't only happen in that time. It happened at the time of Christ also. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Moses. You think of that more in depth than just watching a Cecil B. DeMille film, because you watch, you know, it'd be interesting talking to Moses. You know, he probably had it pretty good in the time of the Pharaoh. He had all the treasures. He had anything you want to eat. I mean, think of the good things that he forsook. So God took him And it was so interesting that we know he had 40 years with the Pharaoh, 40 years with sheep, 40 years with the people of Israel. What would you have chosen? Sheep. They don't bite. They don't backbite. They don't talk back. They don't complain and murmur. Sheep would have been pretty nice in Moses' time. You know, talk about, what does it talk about, the pain and reproach? Well, look at the testimony of what Moses went through. And even, he blew it, didn't he? One time, he hits a rock, and God says, you're not going into the promised land. One time? What does that make you think of? Of whom much is given, much is required. God gave Moses a lot. I mean, it'd be nice if I saw some burning bush one day. God was talking to me out of a burning bush. Or if I say, God, you know, how many people would like to have seen God? Moses goes, I want to see you. So God says, okay. But you can't look at my total brightness because it'll kill you. So he shelters them, hides them, and Moses sees the hind parts of God in his glory. How could you not be encouraged? You come down to the people of Israel, and they can't even look on you because your face is beaming. Moses was given a lot. And so you know what happens to Moses, though? You look at him. Yeah, he went through that and considered those options. God says, I'm not going to take you over to the promised land. I wonder if Moses was looking at the promised land, looks over at the people of Israel, looks at the promised land, people of Israel. Okay, I understand. God takes him. His eyes are still good. Everything's going pretty good. And he dies. God takes him in his mercy. And he wakes up to what? The real thing. Not a bad deal. When you think about it, not that severe of a punishment because God, I changed my mind. I decided I'm going to let you go over with the Israelites. Oh, really? Do I have to? I just was given up. You know, here's Joshua go. Moses goes, Joshua, you've got it now. He's probably going, oh, no. And so what do you get at the beginning of Joshua? Be strong and of good courage. Was being strong and of good courage for the Canaanites or for the Israelites? For both, no doubt, but especially for the Israelites. Joshua saw it. He saw how stubborn and stiff-necked that they were. So we see the examples of endurance that we've got right before us. In chapter 6 of Hebrews, in verse 10, chapter 6, in verse 10. This is a very encouraging verse here because there are people here that I know have served and served and served and served for years. You know, I remember looking back and just doing a little retrospect at some of the campuses that I was able to go on. Big Sandy, 1,800 acres, I believe it was, rustic and gorgeous and beautiful. A time to reflect on there, just it was so fantastic. And then Pasadena, a jewel in the city of Pasadena that was just so gorgeous. And I remember loving to donate to the building fund when I was working and helping. That was mine. That's how I looked at it. That was mine. That was my auditorium. That was my campus. And it was taken from me by hoodlums. And I go, you know something? Then I had to look at it and go, you know something? It wasn't mine. It was God's. Because all will be ours in the future. We're going to inherit all things with God and Jesus Christ. So, you know, you look at it with a different perspective. You know what happens? You're able to endure. Because you know what happens? You start it all over again. And then kaboom. And then you start it all over again. And kaboom. And you start all over again. It gets a little frustrating to start all over again, doesn't it? But you know something? What happens when Christ returns? On the resume, what have you done? I've started all over again quite a few times. I'm good with starting over. Oh, you're starting over? I'm good with that. I've done that a few times. We're going to start over. but using the same principles that you don't have to start all over from. They'll be in our hearts and minds just as we're growing right now and learning this right now. Example of Abraham, you look at this, he says, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do and serve. And we desire that each one of you show the same assurance, the full assurance of hope until the end. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience, endurance, inherit the promise. And you get that example of Abraham here. For when God made a promise, verse 13, to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless you, multiplying, I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, wow, there are two words right there, long-suffering, he long-suffered. He obtained the promise. But you know, we've got something ahead of us that takes so much the edge off of anything you have to go through. Can you not wait? Have you not come to the point, maybe in your life? Because I remember thinking this, it was just like, you know, I can, you know, God's kingdom to hold off for a little while. I'm kind of enjoying life right now. I'm looking forward maybe to getting married and having kids. And then you kind of go, you know, I'd stop it right now. Why would you stop it right now? Why would you stop it? You know what we see now? When you see TV, when you see what's happening around us, that's all I see is suffering and people getting killed and hacked to death. And that's all I see is lies, and I'm tired of it. Tired of lies. I'm tired of the way this world operates, veering from God's laws and principles that just produce sadness. From people believing that pot is some kind of good thing. And it's a big toting lie. And to see people live lives that we could get trouble for saying that's not right. I don't care. God doesn't condemn the person. He says living together, cohabitating as males or females together is a sin. It's wrong. State by state's falling to same-sex marriage. And right before our very eyes. Do you get tired of it? Do you get tired of seeing people live in squalor and in sickness? We just saw an article recently that East Kentucky is the hardest place to live in the entire United States because it's so poor. And I was told, well, you know, they still like our leadership because our leadership's feeding them. And they don't have to go to work. They get free cell phones. Free everything. And you know why those entitlements were good to start with? And they were. When people fall on hard times. And it was nice to have a system that could provide a little bit of help for people when they were hurting and in bad times. But now we've got people that expect health care. And you look at it, you go, you know, that'd be nice to have too, except I don't want to have to pay for somebody else's sins. I've got enough on my shoulders. But they have to do so, it becomes an entitlement. And you can see the way that the country just switches and tanks and goes down. Those are issues that face us now. So not only do we see that and people living wrong ways of life and wrong ways of eating and wrong ways of living and killing each other and maiming, and Christ is saying, when you see these things happening, be of good cheer, but the end has not come yet. So, all right. I look at all these things and I'm finding I'm not too much of a happy camper here. What's on my resume? Joy is supposed to be there. It's supposed to be there. I'm supposed to be a happy person. Stop watching the news programs. Listen to more bluegrass. Sing. Look at God's creation. Look at God's flowers, because he says, you know something? It's going to be okay. All these things have got to happen, Eric, but be patient. He's got to pray about it, pray for each other, do what you can do to help, and be happy. Rejoice in the things that God has given to us, family, to get together with family, to get together to sing, to enjoy watching cows. You know, to get together in fellowship with God's people, have some food on the Sabbath, to rejoice in the fact that these things that we believe and are building character are going to be taught in the future, going to be a part of everyone's life. It's not going to be mass killings until you get to the end and Satan's loosed again and it all takes place again. But by that time, we're going to be spirit beings anyway. Pain will be gone. The most encouraging thing, as hard as it is to sometimes watch somebody suffer to the point that they expire and die, is the knowledge of what's going to happen, that these people will never see that pain and suffering again. And the people that I see that hurt, that right now hurt even sometimes to walk, you're going to get your brand new bodies. You'll do backflips with those new spiritual legs. How is that going to be? You know, when you see the negative, focus in on that and thank God for the knowledge of His plan that gives us the strength and the endurance to keep going on through the gift of His Holy Spirit. So you got the example of Moses. We've got the example of Abraham. We've got the example of Jesus Christ in chapter 12, in Hebrews chapter 12. This is the ultimate here. Let's see what it says in Hebrews chapter 12 so you can see how much a part of this fruit is a part of God's Word. It's all contained in God's Word in so many places because it has to be a part of our spiritual resume or we won't make it. Hebrews 12, verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us and run with endurance the race that is set before us. I once again thought about running that track back over at Carnes High School near our apartment. I thought about, wonder what it would be like to run that lap and see if I could get a 54.6 in. I don't have enough faith in myself. I don't think my body would run a 54.6. But it'd be nice to have the legs to do that. But you know what I see? If I go out and I look at that track, you know, the first thing I think of? Pain. I remember that. I could only do that lap. I tried the half mile, way too painful. I said, my reasoning in track is if I'm going to go through pain, I'm getting it over in one lap. And then God shows you something different. This is an endurance race to the end, not one lap. You heard a long time ago, we're on the gun lap. The people that thought we were on the gun lap and run the gun lap are gone. This entire life is a gun lap, isn't it? And we've got to keep running the race that's set before us. And you know something we find out? A quarter of the way of that one lap was getting painful. Halfway was getting really painful. Third quarter of the way, your lungs are burning to gasp for air. Just burning. But I remember that runner behind me that was pushing me to keep going. And now you've got to so-called save that little extra piece to really give it your all. And by the time you get to the end, you cross that line, every part of your body is burning and aching. Your legs are killing you. And you're kind of going, what in the world am I doing? And then you go do it again. And see, when you see now what the church has gone through, you come to church and you might start over. You go, what in the world am I doing? And a lot of people who took that negatively stopped. For those people who understand what they're doing and why you're here are going to have the endurance on their resume. You're going to make it. Example of Jesus Christ. Consider him in verse 3, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, and he didn't do anything wrong, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Don't give it up. Part of this endurance, okay, so we broke this down now, this endurance into the word endure, the habit of, and the power of, to the word endure, undergo pain. But you know, when you break this word endure down, one of those is to undergo pain. Do you know what another word is for endure? The word submit comes into play. Under endure, how about that? Where does that word come from? Let's look at Ephesians 5. Now, Ephesians 5, that place we go to put the women in check when they start to get out of hand. That's what I always learned growing up in the church. Every time there was a woman problem, the minister went to Ephesians 5. But as I kept reading it, I go, oh, they just read one part. It also addresses the husbands. They didn't read that part. The husbands must have been doing pretty good. It was those rebellious women that came out in the time where all the women were there. You wanted to vote, you know. You wanted to wear the pants. I said, hey, go ahead and wear them for a while, you know. But I'm not wearing a dress. But you know, you see that change. You know, humorously we looked at that, but seriously, some of the husbands did not continue to read. It says, you know, you remember the word called, I love this word. Do you faithfully promise to cherish, to love, and to cherish? It's just like you've got to look at this package that you've got and know in your mind, I'm going to take such good care of this package. And you do when you're courting her. But as soon as you say, I love you, something happens. It's just like, well, she's all right. She makes me my meals, does this and does that. And I told her that I loved her, so she knows that. So it's like we don't have to say it anymore? I don't think so. We know better than that. It says love your wives. But this word submit comes into play for all of us. All of us, frankly. Verse 15 of Ephesians 5, here it says, see then you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Don't be drunk with wine, which is in dissipation. It can cause you to lose your salvation. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to God, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to each other in the fear of God. You know what that tells me? Tells me what my dad taught me a long time ago. He said, you know that man, that's your leader right there? He's got to put his pants on like everybody else. And didn't say it disrespectfully, by the way. He just understood how people looked at people. That all of a sudden you're going, oh, you know, this guy, he doesn't sin. He never makes mistakes. And that's how people looked at certain figures. And don't do today with many different guys. Look at rock stars that way. I marvel at that, the women screaming and throwing their bodies before rock stars. Fascinating how deceived and how duped that this society is. And it falls right into us sometimes. We recognize, look, I'm no better than anybody here. I've got a responsibility. That responsibility does not make me better than anybody else. Submit to each other. You know, you're a person. You're somebody that God's working with. You're somebody, if you endure, that's going to be a part of the God family, just like everybody else. Submit to one another. Huh? I want to listen to what you have to say. What you have to say, you know, it tells me if I'm going to listen to you, what you have to say has got some value too, even if I don't agree with it. You've got value in what you say. You've got value in who you are. You're a person. You're a created being that's destined to be a part of the family of God. Have we no respect for each other in that way? But it can throw you off sometimes by the way somebody may look, how they may talk, because of the way that they grew up, or even what they do. God says, you know, he said, by the way, you may disagree with how this country is run. But God said, you better watch on how you address somebody that I've put into power. He said, you know, even the angels did not bring a railing accusation in Jude against the angels. They just said, God rebuke you. I can look at the issues all day and go, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. But it's not me for it to say, he's a fool. You better take a good look in the mirror when we say that and how God says, here's how I need you to address topics and interrelationships with each other. We're all a people that have been given the Spirit and man, and some have been given the Spirit of God. We're to respect that and to submit and listen to each other and not be so quick to finger point and to accuse. And we're given that opportunity, by the way, every time you listen to a news program. It can happen in our dreams. We have to think, why am I thinking this way? I remember years ago, my wife and I were kind of heavy laden with some issues. She said, we need to play more music. And we did. We played uplifting music. And it can change your countenance and the way that you think and feel. And to start, instead of focusing in on all the negative issues, start focusing in on the positive ones. To be thankful. Your resume is going to blossom. Philippians 2. Now, Paul brought this out. Notice in the epistles, why did he bring this up? Because there were problems in the churches. with these issues, not just this one. Paul said here, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort or love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Remember the oneness that we're supposed to be striving for? You know, the arrogant person would be, yeah, if everybody just thought like me, we'd be okay. No, if we all think like God, we'll be okay. Let each esteem the other better than himself. Let each esteem the other better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He was, except he was God in the flesh, and he knew his Father was greater than he. And he looked at that and respected that, but he knew who he was, and he knew what his plan was, and he knew what was set before him, and he did it, and he endured it. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of that sacrifice. And so God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the heaven, the earth, and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so here we are, the same race is set before us. That's our fellow brother in Christ, fellow brother before God the Father is Jesus Christ. We've got the same mindset that we're looking to, same thing that we're trying to do, same thing. And he submitted. He submitted to the will of the Father. You know, he wasn't so quick to condemn as we can see those disciples who just didn't get it. Peter, you just don't get it. Feed my sheep, love my sheep. He doesn't get it. He got it. He got it, didn't he? He wasn't so good at the beginning, but he got it because he received the Spirit of God and he used it and he fulfilled it and he submitted to God too. And he understood who he was. He was a fireball. And God used that fireball to do magnificent things, just like he uses each and every one of us. We're all different, but God uses us to fulfill that purpose, fulfill his purpose together. Submit to. It's part of long-suffering. You know, another one is right under endure. It's undergo pain, submit to, and to tolerate or to bear. To bear a thing or a person. To bear. Galatians chapter 6. This is a very interesting one. And I point this out to give a specific example. I was trying to figure out how can you really take a look at this and explain what this means, because it seems to contradict. Verse 1, it says, brethren, in Galatians 6, verse 1, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, who's that? Looking. Anybody out here spiritual? What does that mean? You're a spirit being. We're not spirit beings yet. What does it mean to be spiritual? You know what that means? Don't be thinking carnally minded. Be thinking spiritual. Don't be so quick to accuse. Be spiritual. Think about this. When I've seen somebody and came to the point of learning, that when somebody, even in this day and age, there are all kinds of course perversions out there. All kinds of abuses. When I sometimes I see and see what's happened with a sexual deviant or pervert, you know, obviously we don't tolerate the perversion, do we? God does not, hates it, because it's got such a devastating effect on so many people. But you know what I thought? That person that's doing that, I bet something devastating happened to that person. It's just not natural for someone to grow up and to be a sexual deviant. Something happened. And I don't know of any other case that something didn't happen in someone's life to affect them in such a horrible way that's what they became. And these people are going to have to be resurrected and healed. And it's the healing is going to have to go all the way back to when they were abused. So see, we can look at it in a different way. We can certainly hate the sin. But we can see, you know, I better be a little bit more spiritual in my thinking here. Because no, maybe I'm not a sexual deviant, but God says if you offend in one point at all, you've broken the law and deserve death. So we're all deserving of that. And it continues here, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. So let each examine his own work, and then he'll have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another, for each will bear his own burden. Well, wait, how do you bear one another's burdens when each one will have to bear his own load? I'll give you an example. I own a restaurant, say I own a restaurant, and all my servers are sick. I have no one to help keep the restaurant going. So I call some of my friends in the church. I go, you know, I could use a favor right now if you can. I mean, I'll pay you, but I need your help. All my servers are gone, so I need your help. They come over and they start helping the server. But I found one's back in the office and starting to order my restaurant supplies. And he's getting to my finances. I go, wait a second. I didn't hire you to do that. I wanted help in this particular area. So how does that translate to the church? Well, sometimes, long time ago, I haven't got this recently, thankfully, but one time I got a person that came up and said, you know, we really need a child-rearing sermon in the church. We could use one of those. And those can be really helpful. They're a little difficult when you only have one family in the church. Who's the sermon going to be about when you're talking about child-rearing that day? You know, but everybody sees it so clearly. You go to the feast and you go, what? They're letting these kids run all over the place. Well, God used me as a prime example for people to bear with me. I had him in my arms. He was there as I'm fellowshipping. And all of a sudden, he's just not there. I don't know what happened. I'm talking with somebody. He was there a minute ago. My wife comes and goes, didn't I told you to hold? I was holding him. I don't know what happened. All of a sudden, is that your son up on the playing the piano? Yeah, that's him. I thought I had him. Running all over the place. I'm so grateful that people didn't say, he can't be a part of the church. Nobody in the church would allow their kids to do such things such as that. And yet we go, we see sometimes kids getting a little out of kilter or whatever, and we're like, oh, look at those. They're horrible parents. They must be horrible. They would have their kids sitting in there listening and writing in a notebook. And not fumbling around and doing this. What can we do to help? What can we do to serve? No, now I look at that. When I see somebody like that, what can I do to help? I'm not saying it's great for little kids to go around bumping into seniors so they fall over and break their knees. I'm just saying, you know, can we help out a little bit instead of being so quick to condemn? Maybe this person, there are some single women that are in church that have kids and no help. They have a lot of different issues. So instead of being so quick to judge and condemn, what can I do? What can I do to help? I tell you what, I see this person's having a really good... Maybe she doesn't get it, because I didn't. I didn't get it. I remember that. It's like the doofus dad when you start out. There are things that you don't... Because I never had kids before. It was brand new to me. I didn't know about that. You learn. You learn and you grow. And it figures, just as you get it, I get it now. I'm not having any more kids. But I get it now. Well, now what does God do? Time for new training. Time to graduate from that, and I'm going to a new school. Bearing with each other. Help each other out. Stop being so quick to condemn. Forbear with each other. Think the way God thinks. I think about God, and you do too. Why me? I don't deserve this. God's probably going, you know, he really doesn't. He's so merciful. He's so merciful. You'll go out and go, God, thank you for being so merciful. Every breath of air I take is yours. It's from you. Every time every good thought I think comes from you. He's so incredibly merciful. How can we not forbear with each other if we're thinking like that? The last one here, and we'll stop on this one, because again, we're only on this word endurance today, but the last is the obvious one. Endure. The word endurance, you've got the habit of, the power of, then you get to the word endure, undergo pain, to submit to each other, to bear with each other, and to last. Just the word last, not final, but last, to endure. Like a Tootsie Pop. Remember those? I can't help but use that analogy because I remember this will last a long time, providing you don't get tempted to bite into that chewy center. But you can look on that and it'll just last for a long time. Do you know, God wouldn't use that because there weren't Tootsie Pops at the time, but he used other analogies and other examples. But in Mark 4, let's look at a couple scriptural examples here. To last, it just means you last. The encouraging thing about this, because I've seen people here that physically hurt, spiritually have hurt, and you're still here. That's making a statement. Even the greater part about it, it's for those that, and I can't judge this, God knows this, I can see that people are here, but you see people that are here because they have to be or because they want to be. There's a big difference there when it talks about endurance. Do you want to be here? And God is very pleased with that. Mark chapter 4, verse 16. God is a God who loves to be loved, and he loves to love. Mark 4, verse 16. These are likewise those that are in the parable of the seed sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. They have no root, and so endure only for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. You want an example of this, by the way? I can give you a specific example if I can ask my mother-in-law to bring her 1960 Envoy. And you see all the people, all the excitement of the Feast of Tabernacles that were packed. The London, Kentucky church area, what'd you have, 400? You had to have a church in Somerset. You had to have a church up Millsboro. Over here and over here. And you come together for the holy days, and hundreds, thousands in Detroit and Knoxville. And you get together for a holy day now. What do you have? A remnant, a tithe. Some have died in the faith. Not many. Not many. The narrow way, few there be that find it. That's what God said. So it's not easy, is it? So when persecution arises, and we've seen some of it, but it's not over. It's not over. And it's going to look sometimes, maybe that God's forsaken. Has he? Did God say he'd ever forsake you? Okay, if you got that one planted in your head and it's real, then when you see sometimes things that may appear that way, you know it's a lie. It's not that way. It'll never be that way. There are going to be things that are going to happen. You ever give some thought to that? What's going to happen? I mean, you see the interstates. When the electricity shuts down, when these power grids fail, when we can't even send up our F-18s, F-22s, operate our battleships, because they're all operated on power and computer networks, and you shut those down, it's done. Where's your food? How long does food last in a grocery store when a hurricane hits? It's gone the next day. Do you ever think about how am I going to survive this? We're in an apartment. I got this 2x2 place I can grow a couple tomato plants. Those aren't going to last me very long. I've got to trust God. Because I've seen him feed people. As I look at this, I'm looking at our food. I'm seeing the bunch here. I'm going, okay, we're going to have that feeding of the 5,000. Which was, I look back at that, I was going, it was more than that, wasn't it? I thought it was a miracle of 5,000, but then when I saw, wow, these dudes are just men. And then you got women and children, too. Miracles happen all the time with God and his ways. We've got to last. Matthew 24, two scriptures left. Matthew 24 and Revelation. We'll go to Matthew 24, Matthew chapter 24. Thank you for lasting, for enduring. Matthew 24, Verse 3, he said this. Matthew 24, the disciples said in verse 3, what's going to be the sign of the coming? He said, take heed that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Do you remember thinking about that? Like I did when I was younger, I thought, well, people are going to say, well, I'm Jesus. How can that be? that's too easy. No, it's those that are going to say Jesus is Christ and will deceive many. I hear a lot of people. I flash through the channels all the time. You know, it's almost one part about our message that we sent out is it's in so many messages. There's so many other, you would call the competition is great out there among people that proclaim Jesus. So it's going to take God's calling to open up their minds to see what the truth really is, because Jesus is on bumper stickers. Honk for Jesus. I don't hear many people honking, and I always wonder why the bumper sticker is not about the Father. Why don't we say honk for the Father? So the deception's out there. He says, this is what's going to happen. See that you are not troubled. See that you are not troubled, because the troubling takes away from the fruit of joy. All these things have to come to pass, but then, and there's not yet, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. They're happening in our lifetime now, even on a more severe note, more than we've ever seen before. Acres and acres constantly of timber are being burned up. Pestilences, new diseases that they can't treat anymore. All kinds of things eating people alive. All kinds of horrible things are taking place. And yet we're pretty cozy here in Kentucky. We're still getting rain. The crop is good this year. It seems to be good. God is still very merciful. And yet we see these things. And I would personally give it up right now for Christ to return for other people to stop suffering, because of the horrendous things that are taking place. He said in verse 8, these are the beginning of sorrows. They will deliver you up to tribulation. And that did happen in their time. It seems like this is a possibility for some of us in the future too. It did happen in their time. Many will be offended. Has that happened in our time? Yes. Many will betray one another. Has that happened to us? Yes. Right before our very eyes. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold. Remember I said at the beginning, the fruit of the Spirit is tied into directly keeping God's law. It's natural. It's a natural thing to happen. Because of lawlessness, the love of many will wax cold. You can't have the love of God and be lawless. It's not possible. It doesn't go hand in hand. So it's a natural thing to happen here. But he who endures to the end, the same will be saved. No, it's not that those that just say Jesus and accept Jesus will be saved. That's the lie. It's out there. I don't condemn the person, by the way. They've been deceived and don't know. But I look at the message and I'm going, that's not true. God doesn't just say, you come and don't have to change. I accept you as you are. Accept my grace. Grace has been totally annihilated. Love has been totally annihilated. Jesus has been totally annihilated. Love has been totally annihilated. Perfect for Satan to go after these terms. Why wouldn't we understand that? That's the way that it is. Finally, Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3. Revelation chapter 3. And beginning in verse 7. Here he calls this the faithful church. Some of it got tied up on whether these are eras, churches, whatever it might be. These were physical churches that existed at the time. The most important thing for us is to understand the message. This is the message. These things, he says, verse 7, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. I set before you an open door and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, and we still do. I see it. I still see it. I see that there are those that believe that the work has stopped, that it was done, that it's over with. That's the biggest bunch of baloney I've ever seen when it comes to understanding the entire Word of God and what He does and how He works. It's not over, because you know what's happening? He's still counting. Because a lot of people are not enduring, and so they're giving up their reward. You know what God is saying? If He's not going to be serious about it, I've got to go look and find Him and Him and Him. But I will find somebody. How come you've not come before? How come you didn't wear a wedding garment? How come you don't? Because I thought I could come like I was. No, you can't. And you knew it. And you knew it. Because what the Word of God says. So guess what? Go call both good and evil. And there are good people out there. You know that? There are good people out there that do the best that they can with what they know. I've had it in my family. was told that my grandmother would give me the shirt off of her back. Was loving, kind, a nice person. She just didn't know God. And there are a lot of people out there that are givers, are still givers. Imperfect, just like everybody else, but there are good people and there are evil people. There are people that just all around do evil things all the time. He says, by the way, I'm going to call some evil people too. And I'm going to cause them to repent. And I'm going to give them an opportunity to change. Because if you're not going to be serious, I'm going to go after those that do. But I will fulfill my number that I've appointed. And it seems like that's 144,000, doesn't it? These are the first fruits. I'd like to be a part of that, and it's humbling to think from the beginning of time, that's it? Seems to indicate that. Very few. We've got a work to do. See, the work that we do is not just drawn within. It's the same plan that we've always had of feeding this flock and of preaching the gospel as a witness, because the people that don't get it now, they will. And they'll remember, I heard that. I remember you people. You seem to be pretty unusual. But now I see, now my eyes are open. I remember that message. That's what they'll say. Verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. But behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. A lot of crowns have been taken. I am witness, and so do you, of those that have given up their crown. I would just go, this is... And I've talked to somebody about this. I've talked to a specific people. I told them this. I said, it'd be insane to leave. They've left. Insanity happens. Don't think it can't happen to you and I. We've got to endure. You think this is not a deep subject? It's called not short suffering. It's called long suffering. So let's long suffer till next week. And the next week after that, when I can finish this, so you can long suffer with the long suffering sermon. So have a wonderful week, and it's great to see everybody. Hope you have a wonderful rest of the Sabbath day.